God, the Bible, because it's filled with a message of hope for all of us. It's filled with stories of people who had no hope until they encountered the living God, a God who gives hope and grace. And the Bible is filled with portraits of God's grace. And this morning we're going to look at one of those portraits. It's a story that's found in the Old Testament. The story we're going to look at is not the kind of story would you expect really to find God's grace, because it's a story about a military battle. It's about espionage and treason. And believe it or not, it takes place in a brothel. And that's one of the wonderful things about God's grace, is that it shows up in unexpected places. And the story we're going to look at this morning is the story of Rahab. Now, you can turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to look at the story together. The story begins with Joshua, and he's one of the good guys in the Bible. We talked about him last week when we looked at chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. And he's the leader of the Israelites, God's people. He's the successor to Moses. He's the one that God commanded to be strong and courageous. And now in chapter 2, he's stepping out in faith, and he's leading God's people to take the promised land. And they're making military plans to overthrow the city of Jericho. And if you want to overthrow a city like Jericho, you want to know what you're up against. And so in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies to Shittim. 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.'" Especially Jericho. The city of Jericho is a unique city. It's located on an oasis, and it's guarding a strategic passageway that leads to Jerusalem. Because of its strategic location, security and defense was serious business there. That's why Jericho is so famous for its incredible city walls. Archaeologists tell us that the city was built on a mound of dirt, and sometimes reaching up to 50 feet high, this mound of dirt with steep slopes and a ditch surrounding it. And this would prevent any kind of war machine from being able to be pushed up the wall and ramming it. On top of all that, a wall of bricks was built anywhere from 10 to 25 feet wide and about 35 feet tall. It was so large that it was common to build houses right inside the city walls. And so the city of Jericho was a serious obstacle for the army of Israel to overcome. I guess that's why Joshua told the spies to have a really good look at it. Now we're told that there was some espionage in the story, and that's exactly what's going on here. It was a commonplace practice to send out spies in ancient warfare to collect information about their enemies. They wanted to size up their opponents, make sure they were prepared for the battle. And so Joshua sent some spies to Jericho. Continuing in verse 1, it says, "So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there." I told you this was an unlikely place to read about God's grace. As I said, the story takes place in a brothel. Now, usually there's only one reason why someone goes to a brothel, and it's usually not very spiritual or work-related. This may be one case where there's an exception. I guess not knowing anyone in the city and not wanting to draw any attention to themselves, they wanted to blend in, and they decide to stay at the local brothel. It may sound like a strange place to go, but they had a strategic reason for staying there. You see, the people of Jericho were Canaanites. It's possible that the city of Jericho was named after the Canaanite moon god. Apparently, the practice of the Canaanite religion often included the indulgence of immoral behavior as an act of worship. Perhaps the spies thought they could avoid suspicion and blend in by appearing as fellow Canaanites passing through and staying the night in the city. But apparently, someone in the Jericho Secret Service was wise to their plan and blew their cover. Starting in verse 2, it says, "The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.'" Well, the aiding and abetting of fugitives and criminals was punishable by death, so to help these spies in any way would be an act of treason. So the king naturally expected her full cooperation and assistance in capturing these men. They were considered a dangerous threat. And because they were spotted, it would appear that these spies would be captured, maybe even tortured and made to talk, revealing the military secrets of the Israelites. It would seem like their plan had backfired. But then there's a twist in the story. It says in verse 4, "But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax, which she laid out on the roof. For some reason, Rahab risked her own life and betrayed the king of Jericho to protect these spies. It was daring and unexpected. Now the king's army was searching for these men, and she knew that, and she didn't want them to be found in her house, of course, and so she fed these king's men false information and sent them on this wild goose chase. Verse 7, it says, "So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the forks in the Jordan. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. And so the whole city was now on a heightened state of alert, you know, watching for these spies, and the gates of the city were shut tight and secure. Now we have to ask ourselves, why would this Canaanite woman, the citizen of Jericho, risk her own life to protect these men who plan to destroy her city?" Well, she tells them. The story continues in verse 8. "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God, God in heaven above and on the earth below.'" The sinful Canaanite woman heard the story of God, who dried up the seas and brought deliverance to his people and defeated their enemies. I don't know if it was the power of God or the goodness of God or the fear of God, but when she heard those stories, it's as if her spiritual eyes were open. And she confessed, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Just think about it. Before a single soldier marched against Jericho, even before a spy entered the city, the testimony of the living God, the God of heaven and earth, had already reached the people of Jericho. And God had been there to search the hearts of the people. God, in his mercy, sent a testimony of the living God to Jericho to search the hearts of the people who lived there. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." When God's eyes searched Jericho, an idolatrous, immoral city, God saw the heart of Rahab. When people looked at her, they saw an immoral woman. But God saw a heart that was open to him, and by his grace, he filled it with faith. We pick up the story again in verse 12, where Rahab says, "Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assure her. And so the spies make this deal with Rahab. Since she protected them, they promised to protect her and her family. But they still needed to escape the city. Verse 15, "And so she let them down by a rope through the window to the house where she lived, and was part of the wall. And so she helps them make their escape. Before the spies run off, they tell her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you've tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." And so the deal is sealed with a scarlet cord tied to Rahab's window. When the people of Israel come to take the city, the spies promise that everyone in Rahab's house will be saved, everyone in the house where the window has the scarlet cord. And Rahab says, "Let it be as you say." And then she sent them away, and they departed. and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. You could say that Rahab bet everything on a long shot. Rahab's life and the lives of her father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belonged to them were entrusted to a God that they never knew except by reputation and an act of faith with a scarlet cord. Have you ever been faced with a situation in life where you had to take a step of faith, where you had to take some kind of a risk in order to gain something better, where you had to just trust in someone or something other than yourself? There's a story about a man who was lost in the desert. He's literally dying for a drink of water. He stumbled upon an old shack, a ramsacked, windowless, roofless, weather-beaten old shack. He looked around the place, and he found a little shade from the heat of the desert sun. As he glanced around, he saw a pump about 15 feet away, an old, rusty water pump. And so he stumbled over to it and grabbed the handle and began to pump the handle up and down, but nothing came out. And so disappointed, he began staggering back towards the shade. But then he noticed off to the side an old jug. He looked at it, and he wiped away the dust and the dirt, and it read on there as a message, and it said, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug, my friend. P.S., be sure to fill the jug again before you leave." So he popped the cork open of the jug, and sure enough, it was almost full of water. And suddenly he had to face a decision. If he drank the water, he could live. But if he poured all the water into that rusty old pump, maybe he could yield some fresh, cool water from deep down in the well, all the water he wanted. He studied both possibilities, both options. And what should he do? Pour it all into the old pump and take a chance on fresh, cool water? Or drink what was already in the jug and ignore its message? Should he waste all the water he had on hopes of these flimsy instructions that were written who knows how long ago? Reluctantly, he poured all the water into the pump. Then he grabbed the handle of the pump and he began to pump it up and down. And it went squeak, squeak, squeak. Nothing came out. He tried again. Squeak, squeak, squeak. A little bit of a dribble came out. And then a small stream. And finally it gushed. And to his relief, cool water poured out of this rusty old pump. Eagerly, he filled the jug and drank from it. Then he filled it another time and once again drank that cool, fresh water. And then he filled the jug for the next traveler. He filled it to the top and popped the cork back on. And he added this little note. He said, "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back." You know, Jesus left us some similar instructions. He said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it." And Jesus was saying, if you want the gift of life that I can give, you have to take a step of faith. And Rahab, she took a step of faith. She was giving up everything she knew, her way of life, her home, even her faith in the Canaanite deities that she had trusted in the past. Rahab risked everything with a scarlet cord that represented a covenant with a people who served the living God of heaven and earth. Maybe today God is calling someone here to take a step of faith. Maybe it's you. Maybe there's an area of your life that you need to surrender to him, or a step of faith that you need to take in order to find God's grace. This past week, I came across a recent interview with retired hockey player Theron Fleury. He was talking about his 13 years of sobriety. You probably know about his story. It's been widely publicized in the news, and it's been written about in his own book called Playing with Fire. For those of you who don't know, he was sexually abused by his hockey coach for 2 years between the ages of 14 and 16. He says hundreds of times. He says at that age, he found alcohol. And after being abused, it drove him to becoming a raging alcoholic lunatic. Those are his words. At one point, he became suicidal and he pointed a loaded gun at his head, but he didn't pull the trigger. And by the end of his 16-year NHL hockey career, his life was out of control. His addictions were destroying his life. And then one day, everything changed. His own words, he says, "I was in a washroom in my house, and I knew that eventually I was going to die. I already tried suicide. I couldn't do that, and I knew that there was just a better way of doing this, and that's called life." And so Fleury dropped to his knees, and he says he had it out with God in the washroom. He said, "I called him every name in the book that I could think of, made up a couple of my own. And then at the end of the conversation, I just basically said, 'Please, God, take away the obsession to drink and do drugs. Next morning, he woke up, the morning of September 18th, 2005. He says he looked at himself in the mirror. He said, the next thing I knew, 30 minutes goes by, and I went, holy cow, my prayers have been answered. And Fleury hasn't had a drug or drink since that day. Now, you may wonder, why would God answer a prayer like that? Why would God listen to the desperate prayer of an addict? Because by his grace, he does that. His grace is available to everyone, no matter who you are. Maybe today God is calling you to take a step of faith. Maybe he's calling you to surrender your fears or your doubts or your anger or your bitterness or your worry or your anxiety. Maybe it's your thought life or your attitude. Or maybe it's a pattern of your behavior and God's calling you to surrender it. Or maybe he's calling you to take a step forward and trust him with your finances or with your future, or maybe even with your past or any other area of your life. Or maybe you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. And God is saying to you, don't trust in anything else. Give your life to me today. If you're having trouble trusting God, I want to remind you that Rahab risked everything with a scarlet cord. Now we know the story of how God instructed the army of Israel to march around the city of Jericho 7 times on the 7th day. And then the Bible tells us that when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. At the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed so that every man charged straight in and they took the city. The wall fell down. Remember where Rahab's house is located? It was in the wall. Now, if you visit Jericho even today, you will see that the ruins of the ancient wall still lie there flat. The wall lies flat except for one hump in the wall, which is to this day is still called Rahab's house. Let's pick up the story now in chapter 6, verse 22. It says, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance to your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. It says they burned the whole city and everything in it. They put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her family and all who belonged to her because they hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And then it says this at the end of the text, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So just picture the scene that day. In an instant, the wall collapses in a giant cloud of dust, and the city becomes this fierce battleground. And out from the thick cloud of dust and smoke walks Rahab and her family, completely protected and unharmed. Now, this was a Hollywood movie. This would be a great place to end the story. But this is not the place where this story ends. You see, Rahab, even though she had been a Canaanite prostitute, she was not taken as a prisoner or a slave, but instead she lived among the Israelites. In fact, she married one of the men of Israel, and they had a son named Boaz, who had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, who became the king of Israel. Whose descendant was Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. All because of a heart that's open to receive God's grace and put faith in the living God. And Rahab's faith has been given an honored place in the great list of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 31 there it says, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. The fact that Rahab is mentioned in this list demonstrates how great God's grace really is. Just think of all the notable names that are not on this list in Hebrews 11, like Elijah and Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, for example. Rahab is the most unlikely person to be mentioned on this list. But by her act of faith, this sinful Canaanite woman received God's grace. Today we also have a sure sign of God's grace. Instead of a scarlet cord, we have the blood of Christ. We put our faith in the atoning death of Jesus, in his blood, his grace does the same for us as it did for Rahab. It covers us. It covers our failures and our faults and our weaknesses and our past. It's all covered under the blood, under the grace of God. God's grace often shows up in unexpected places. Think about it. God didn't need Rahab to defeat Jericho. He already had a plan. The wall was coming down by the power of God, regardless of whether or not she helped the spies. So I have to believe that the spies Joshua sent to Jericho were a part of God's sovereign plan to save Rahab and her family. It's a testimony of God's grace. And God has done the same thing for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Just as God sent spies into Jericho to bring Rahab his grace, God sent Jesus into the world to bring you his grace. We, like Rahab, have a sure sign. Instead of the scarlet cord, we have the blood of Christ, which is shed for us for our forgiveness of our sins and his promise of eternal life. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray this morning. And maybe you are here this morning and there's an area of life that you need to surrender to the Lord. Maybe it's your fears or your doubts. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe there's a habit or behavior. Maybe there's thoughts. Maybe it's your future or your past. But God's calling you this morning to surrender it to him. You know that today you need God's grace. You need him to intervene in your life. I'm going to invite you to pray with me this morning and believe God for that gift and believe in his grace. And maybe there's someone here this morning and you've never invited Jesus into your heart before. You didn't know that it was a free gift that God gives us by his grace. He calls you just to surrender your heart to him. If you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart, I invite you to say this prayer along with me this morning. Prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I put my trust in you, and I will follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Father, this morning we just bring all the needs that are represented in this room. Lord, we all have need of you. Every one of us here is a recipient of grace. But Lord, sometimes even on our journey, we still have these things that hinder us. Sometimes we come up against challenges and trials. Sometimes there's things from our past that we haven't finished dealing with. Maybe we're worried about our future. Lord, whatever it is this morning that anyone is carrying with them, Lord, we want to surrender it to you this morning and just live in your grace. You said, come to me, all who are burden heavy laden, I will give you rest. And this morning we want to enter into your rest. We thank you for that gift as we put our trust in you. Thank you for the sure sign of the cross of Jesus' blood. Thank you that we can know that you're a God who cares for us. You said to cast our troubles upon you, for you care for us. And so this morning we do that. Whatever burdens we're carrying, we ask for your grace as we cast them upon you. We thank you for your love and grace and mighty power. In Jesus' name we pray.